everybody. How are you? How great was yesterday? Oh, I mean, it was like a gift from heaven, was it not? I hope you were able to enjoy a bit of the weather, and we got a sneak peek of what's coming. And I was thinking a lot about that as it relates to Holy Week. You know, I mean, we're sort of on this journey called Lent. And we're waiting for the glorious day of resurrection. We sang about it this morning. And we know it's on its way. And so we get a taste of it now. And, oh, man, that's good stuff anyway. But I digress. We are in this teaching series from the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read chapter 2 today. I want to invite you to follow along with me. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also... Whoops, I gotta switch the slide. Hold on. I got a little ahead. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels, you crowned them with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make a pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises, and again I will put my trust in them. And again he says, here am I, and the children of God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I want to encourage you to follow along today using your Revolution app. There's that icon in there called Teaching Notes, and that'll help lay some things out for you. If you want the app, you can get it through our website, revolutionky.org, or via the iTunes Store. You know, I've characterized this teaching series out of the book of Hebrews as being a new school teaching for an old school kind of faith. And last week, we learned that the Hebrew faith is nothing new. In fact, it's quite old. At this point now, it's 4,000 years old. It started with a man named Abraham, and really the Hebrew people would say that it started long before that. In fact, at the very beginning of the scriptures, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so, God's and the Hebrew story for that point have been around for a very, very long time. But what really shook things up was when Jesus emerged on the scene and he took this Hebrew faith and all of a sudden it changed overnight. It flipped everything upside down and here were a people, the Hebrew people, who had lost their temple, their faith was being rocked, and they wondered what is it that we're supposed to do with Jesus. And ultimately, what we said that this teaching series is about, this new school teaching for an old school faith, we're going to look at it at three levels, a 101, or a very basic level, and ask ourselves the question, who is Jesus? Notice I said is, not was, because Jesus is alive. We're going to ask ourselves the question, what did Jesus do? And then thirdly, what do we do with Jesus? And as I was thinking about today's teaching, I was reminded of one of these. How many of you remember what these are?
Yeah.
All right, I am not alone. I am so thankful. I kind of wondered how that would go.
It's
kind of
GPS, right?
That's right. It's like old school GPS. You know, I was on a youth trip not long ago. Well, I guess it was long ago. Probably 7 or 8 years ago. And we were in sort of the backwoods of one of the states. And, I mean, your faint sound of banjos kind of thing. And, you know, your GPS was not guaranteed to work. And I knew that was going to be the case. So I brought my atlas with me. And these people had given us directions which were crazy. Sort of one of those, hey, you're going to turn at the barrel. And then you're going to turn at this crooked tree. And clearly we had missed it at some point. So I pulled over on the side of the road. And I pulled out the map. And I had an adult with me in the front seat and 3 youth in the back, and it got eerily quiet. And one of the little gals in the back seat, she goes, Brian, what are you doing? And I said, well, we're using a map. And she goes, are we lost? I said, no, we're just not entirely found yet, but we're going to be all right. And she said, why are you using that thing? It's making me nervous. And I said, what thing? I said, the atlas? She said, yes, we have phones for that. I mean, how do you know if it's going to be right? And I said, well, the maps existed for a long time. You get that the map's in the phone now? And no, you should use the phone. And I said, well, the phone doesn't work. You try your phone. Well, my phone doesn't work. We're lost. Oh, my God. You know? And I said, well, we got a map. It's old school technology, but it works. We're going to be all right. You know, what do you do when Siri's not available? Is life going to be okay? Is it going to go on? And I think that's part of the Hebrew challenge. They had this old school roadmap. They knew the way that things were supposed to go. And yet when all the new school tech came out, they started to ask the questions, how can Jesus be the way? How can these radical claims you're making about Jesus be right? How can somebody be fully human in one sense and yet fully God in the other sense? Is that even logically possible? And so school's in session for the Hebrew people in chapter 2, and we started with this. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Remember, the Hebrew people, they had lost their temple. Happened around the year AD 70. And these Christians, this Christian movement, this movement called the Way is growing. They're making radical claims that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died on a cross, that he rose again on the third day, that by believing in him, you receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And the Hebrew people, because their temple is gone, they're looking for a messenger, they're looking for an angel, they're looking for anybody to speak. And the writer says this in essence. He says, look, Hebrew people, you've come to believe this. At least you're somewhere on this path of faith. You've been out looking for angels and messengers. And if you believe their message, and their message was binding, how much more is the message binding that comes from the Son of God? I mean, you believe angels, you believe messengers, you believe prophets of old, you believe the roadmap that you had to this point. But now we're talking about the Son of God, we're talking about Jesus. And if he offers you a message that has to do with salvation, how much more binding is that? I mean, if we were to put one word here for Hebrews 2, 1 to 3, the word might be beware. What do you do when you see a sign that says beware on it? I mean, I love it. Beware of dog. What are you going to do? Right? Go on the other side of the fence. You know, there's like, you know, Cujo, and he's foaming at the mouth, and you're going to lose a leg. No, you're not going back there. Beware. Pay attention. Kind of like playing golf in the desert. Remember one time Mandy and I, we went and we were out west, and we played golf. There was a big sign, beware of rattlesnakes. And you'd see some not intelligent person go off in the brush where it says, rattlesnakes, beware, and they're looking for their $2 golf ball. Not a good idea. Beware. Pay attention. Don't miss it. Check the roadmap. God has spoken. Are you listening? Scripture has pointed, the old school roadmap has pointed thus far to signs and miracles and wonders that God has been doing all throughout time. God has provided you with the atlas. Why is it that you're missing all the signs that you've needed? I mean, when we read about Jesus in the Gospels doing all the miracles he does, is it just for the sake of doing miracles? No. The miracles are supposed to authenticate, to identify that he's the Son of God. He has power. He's been sent from God. He is God. He's one with God. He can offer forgiveness. He can offer healing. He can offer salvation. It was like the Hebrew people were missing all of the road signs that God had provided along the way. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, everything that you could ever possibly need to know that God is speaking, God is saving, God is working, is here. What is the struggle? And for the Hebrew people, the answer is simple. Jesus was a man. God can't be a man. God can't be a person. And if it's a person, then that person can't be God. No way that God is going to die. I mean, God can't die. If you even think about this logically, the idea of a God who's all-powerful, almighty, has, you know, everything at his fingertips, shouldn't die. But yet Jesus died, so God doesn't die. Therefore, how can Jesus, who number one is a man, how could Jesus die and really be God? Now, this past Advent season, we studied this teaching series. We called it When God Moved in the Neighborhood. And we looked at how God became a human being, how God became flesh and blood. And there's a psalm that picks up actually in the Hebrews writing that we read today. It says this: what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You've made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. A direct quote from the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2. And what we're pointing to here this morning, what the writer of Hebrews is pointing to this morning, is that when God created human beings in the beginning, he made them for greatness. The amazing thing is we think that angels and all of this other stuff, these spiritual beings, oh man, they're so wonderful. It'd be so cool to be them. You know what the angels are saying? It would be so cool to be human. That's exactly what they said. Whoa! It would be so cool to be human, because after all, in the beginning, God gave human beings the right to rule over the earth. I want to be them. We're always looking for little angels' wings, and the angels are saying, man, humanity, they've got the market cornered. They're God's favorite. How can it be that God has a body? Can't happen. And yet what the writers are saying, Hebrew people, look at the roadmap. The Atlas has been telling you all along that human beings were crowned with glory and honor, that we were created for something more. Does it really then not make sense that God might not become like each one of us so that he could redeem us? That he loves us so much, that he loves human beings so much, he says, I gotta get down there and hang out with those people. It's a struggle to think about it. I mean, how could it be that God has a body? How could it be that Jesus would have worn diapers for a time? How could it be that God would come and be your next door neighbor? The kid you played in the sandbox with, and they had a pretty big sandbox, every day. How could it be that God would go to the synagogue and preach one day and have the leaders critique his sermons? How could it be that God would hurt like each one of us? How could it be that God would know what it's like to lose a best friend? How could it be that God would understand what it is to be hungry? I mean, for 33 years, he felt everything that we could possibly feel. Tired and hungry and weak and abandoned and struggling and doubtful. I bet he got the flu. I bet there were moments where Jesus' mama said, "Jesus, you gotta take a bath, boy." Incredible to think about God in this way. Unthinkable for the Hebrew people. God knowing our human experience, God understanding what it's like to be tempted by the extra piece of pizza, even though you know it's going to hurt and you're going to need the bottle of Tums later that night. Clearly, this is not my struggle. Understanding what it's like when you lose your BFF. Can you imagine what it was like for all the other Hebrew children? "Oh, I just want you to be like Jesus. He's such a great one."
He's perfect.
Feeling what it's like to gasp for your last breath. The Hebrew people were saying, "How could this be possible? Why would Jesus do this?" And we read this text, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. The old school roadmap shows us all throughout the scriptures that humanity was created for greatness, that God loved us. God loved us beyond anything that we could ever know. And for 2,000 years, much as it was then, it is still the case that human beings still struggle with how could God ever become a person? How could something divine and spiritual and otherworldly ever step into this world and become like one of us? And the greatest lie that humanity believes and still believes to this day is that we were created for something less. God says, "I've created you for greatness." Is God above us? Yes. Is God greater than us? Yes. Is God more powerful than us? Yes. But are we worth it? Jesus shows us yes. Yes, you are. Jesus, you became flesh and blood so we might become the children of God. So we pray this morning, O God, that whatever it is in our lives, our circumstances, the challenges that we face, the fears that we might have, or even the uncertainty of our faith and trust in you, that you would assure us and give us the assurance that we are your children, your beloved, that you came for each one of us. Make this prayer in the name of the one who lived and died and rose again, Jesus the Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. Let's go ahead and stick with Hebrews 2:9 for just a minute. I want you to notice something. It says, "But we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for anyone," for everyone, rather. Have you ever been on a road trip?
Yeah.
And you asked your mom or dad or whoever you were riding with?
"Are we there yet?"
"Are we there yet?" Right? And now, for some of you, you take little people on road trips and they ask, "Are we there yet?" And what's usually the answer?
"No.
We'll be there in a little while. We'll be there in a little while. We'll get there." You know, there's two great movements in the life of Jesus, and here's what I want you to begin to see out of this passage. There's a descent and there is an ascent. So the descent is about God becoming flesh and blood, God becoming humanity, God suffering, God entering into our human experience. It's about God joining us. This happens in the incarnation. We celebrated this at Christmas time. Incarnate literally means to be made flesh. When we think about the descent of Jesus, when we think about the descent of the Son of God, it deals with Jesus' birth, his life, and his death. But then there's an ascent of Jesus, of the Son of God, and that deals with his divinity, his glory, It's about God's experience. It's about us joining God. We're the Son of God's descent is about Him joining us. His ascent is about us joining Him. Us experiencing His life. Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And you say, okay, well, where do you see this in Scripture? So, well, here it is. I realize I've made this look a little bit like Rainbow Bright for you here this morning. But the red passages I want you to read as the descent, the yellow passages as the ascent, okay? But we see Him for a little while was made lower than the angels, descent, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, ascent, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. That's descent. For it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Ascent. The beauty is that God does not bypass any any experience of our life. You know, a lot of people say, if God could forgive people of their sins, why doesn't He just do it? I mean, you know? Like you're forgiven. You don't really need to believe anything. It seems like Jesus went through a whole lot to make a pretty big point about how He feels about us. The cross is a pretty big deal. He descends, we might say, to know our life. He ascends so we can know His life. I want you to realize, you know, we read this passage of Scripture, John 14, 1 through 6, the essence of it that we always like to quote goes, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me, or but by me. And part of the passage deals with, you know, Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. Thomas is like the biggest Captain Obvious that there ever was. We don't know where you're going, so, you know, what's the deal, Jesus? And a lot of times we read this passage at a funeral because He talks about in my Father's house are many rooms and all this kind of stuff. I want you to realize this passage, while it is very much about heaven and the afterlife, it's even much more about the here and now. It's an invitation. And we just sang it a moment ago. God wants us to be part of His family. So how does God invite us into His family? He descends to know our experience of life. He ascends so we can know His experience of life. You get it? Does that make sense? Okay, good. I mean, there's three basic movements. The descent, which is His birth. The pivot, which we would say is His death. And the ascent, which is His resurrection. And through all of this, Jesus invites us in to become part of His family. Descent and ascent. And what I want you to recognize about this is as we deal with the life of Christ throughout this Hebrews series, we said that the Hebrew faith is not just a personal, spiritual sort of thing. It's a historical sort of thing. So God gives us markers along the way. He gives us historical events by which we can say, yes, God is at work. And He's inviting us to join Him. He's inviting us to believe. It isn't like I go up to Vance one day and just say, hey, you know, I'm God. I know, don't do this. Hey, I'm God. I'm just going to take off now, and I hope you believe in me. You know, rather, God says to Vance, I was born for you. I died for you. I rose from the dead for you. These are all historical experiences. There are people who, obviously, way back in the day, could tell you about this. There are people now who can share their own experience of me. Are you in? Will you join me? God makes it a whole lot easier for us to believe. Now, the Scripture goes on, it says, but we see Him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, and bring many sons to glory, that's the ascent, God bringing us into His life, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. This word founder is a pretty powerful one. In the ancient world, the founder of the city was almost like considered the god of the city. So in Athens, Athene would have been the founder of the city, revered all throughout time. What does it mean that Jesus is the founder of salvation? It's It's a pretty powerful claim, pretty radical claim. Not some other God, not whatever. Jesus is the founder of salvation. Jesus is the hero of the city. What kind of city? Well, maybe a heavenly city, maybe a glorious city. Maybe God invites us into the family so we can dwell with him forever, because that's what the point Scripture is ultimately driving to. The roadmap says that one day, in the New Jerusalem, a city that descends from the heavens here to the earth, we will live with him for all of eternity. The beauty of New School teaching is it never wipes out Old School faith. It just fulfills it. It transforms it. And I recognize today I've swamped you a bit with all of this descent and ascent and founder of salvation kind of language, and you're wondering, okay, great, so what? It's amazing the things that we follow, isn't it? Who won the basketball games yesterday? See? Everybody knows. Who's running for president? Everybody knows. How's the stock market doing? That's debatable, but fair point, Bill. Fair point. We follow a lot of different things, don't we? I mean, we've got technologies and pop psychologies, and now we know how to shift all of our blame to our parents or our culture or social media or whoever. We're the victor and the victim in the same sentence. It's amazing. We want it all, and we're in charge, and we're in control. And yet, what does the author of Hebrews say? It was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, the creator of the universe, in bringing many sons and daughters, we might add, to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why do we go seeking salvation so many other different places? Rather than here. Which is what's so hard. Because the idea of tying my entire existence in the 80, 90, however many short years you're going to get here on earth, to some guy who died on a cross 2,000 years ago and people said he's risen from the dead is crazy. What do you follow? Is it living? Is it alive? Has it changed you? Does it offer you hope? Does it grant you peace? Is it the creator of the universe, or does it just make claims that it is? Did it descend for you from power and glory? Did it ascend for you to power and glory? Jesus, no way. I mean, Jesus, isn't that the guy who, you know, we've started crusades over, and he's responsible for some of the intolerance and the hatred and the racism in our culture? I mean, isn't Jesus the problem? No way he applies to me. Some dude from 2,000 years ago? Are you kidding me? The funny thing is, we tend to love one side of Jesus or the other. We love the descent part. Oh, he's human, he's flesh and blood, he's so loving, he's so meek, he's so humble, he's so mild. He would never hurt a flea. He's kind of like a Swedish hair model. And then there's the other side, where he's all power, and he's all glory, and he's all honor, and he's going to kick you in the teeth, man. Get on the train, or you're going to hell in a gas truck. And isn't that part of the issue? Of why wars and crusades and intolerance and hatred start? Because we don't balance the fact that here's one who descended out of his great love for us and ascended to bring us into the divine life. You know, we have a saying here at Revolution, God loves us the way that we are, but too much to leave us the way that we were. I think that's how it works. God meets us, regardless of the condition of our hearts. He says, I'm here for you. I've come just for you. Will you join me? And the funny thing about this whole descent and ascent business is really that's what he invites us to. What do you mean, Brian? The way that we enter into his life starts through descent. God, I need you. I've tried to be the creator of the universe. I do a pretty lousy job of it. And the way we ascend is by saying, the only way to know your peace, to know your hope, to know your salvation, to know your grace, to know your forgiveness, is for you to join me and fill me and save me and change me. And when we do, we become partakers in that divine life. That's the invitation that Jesus offers to each one of us. What do you do with it?